America's failed church. America's church was created in the First Great Awakening. The influence of it declared us to be one nation under God and was the inspiration and power behind us defeating England and becoming a nation. The Founding Fathers based our nation's foundation and structure upon these beliefs. The basic premise of the Great Awakening teaching was that a person needed to have a radical transformation happen to their life, or they were not considered a Christian. Their lifestyle had to completely change. The great Jonathan Edwards was thrown out of his church for refusing to give communion to his church body who failed to experience this transformation, considering them unconverted. These ministers declared that Christianity was not an acknowledgement of the mind that made someone a believer, but a complete change of heart. If a person did not have that epiphany, and radically changed the way they lived, they were counted as an unbeliever, despite what they professed. It was the born-again experience. That was the power of this new religion. Believers left their old life and began another. Churches could now have unity based on this one element, the Christ-like transformation. This became the premise on which we began to build a nation. People came from other countries and kept their rich diversity, but left their old nation's mindset and became Americans. They pledged allegiance to the American way of life, which brought unity to people, and eventually to the 50 states. Since then, the church has failed miserably and has become divided, which has played out in our nation to the point that we've come to now. The church has failed and the country has followed suit. The church is supposed to be the restraining factor against evil in our nation. As the church stands against evil, God intervenes. This can be seen in the birth of our nation. Churches and citizens began speaking against the tyranny of taxation without representation, and a bunch of godly farmers declared that we have rights by God, and went on to defeat a great naval and military power. That's how God works. The problem we have now is that we need godly men, and the church has become far from that. In my previous 5 blogs, I showed clearly from scripture these church failures. Once saved, always saved, and predestination is a Calvinist lie, allowing many to live ungodly while professing Christ. So-called speaking in tongues is not what happened at Pentecost and is not proof of the Holy Spirit. All of this, thus saith God, is imagination and manipulation. Catholicism is a pagan-based lie, trusting in dead works. Lukewarm Christianity is not Christianity, it's ungodly living. My advice would be to read the previous blogs that I wrote first, then come back to this. These are not opinions of mine, but they are correct interpretations of the original texts of Scripture, by the greatest theologians of all time. I just did the research. Correct interpretation of the Scriptures is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Everything else is the spirit of delusion. Evil has become unrestrained in our churches by embracing ungodly living and incorrect theology, practices, and disunity. As a result of this, evil has become unrestrained in our nation and the world. The time has come for God to show His power. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Get ready to experience the fear of God, concerning His displeasure with the church, those who supposedly represent Him. Get ready to experience the fear of God concerning His displeasure with His nation, America. Time's up, church. You blew it. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God's usual method of providence has been this: when God brings great calamities and severe judgments upon whole nations, He generally starts with His own people, Is 10:12, J 25:29, As 9:6. Such a time of universal calamity is now at hand, which was foretold by our Savior, Mark 24:9-10. We must understand the best of God's servants have so much amiss in them as renders it necessary that God should correct and punish them with His judgments. Thus, judgment begins at the house of God. Also, there are many churches today, who through their teachings and beliefs disobey the gospel and are not His church, though they may make the loudest pretensions to be so, but have become disobedient. It's time to get things right. Your beliefs are either true or false, and can only be validated by a correct interpretation of the original text of Scripture, by the most brilliant theologians. The time has come for God to answer by fire, as in the days of Elijah, and for us to judge iniquity and false teachings in the church. It's time. Mark 3:17-4-5. Return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. For, behold, the day cometh, that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah showed up out of nowhere in the Scriptures and declared the nation's evil and the judgment of drought. He then declared the false teachings of the church, showed God's power, then brought an end to them. The spirit of Elijah is here. Declaring the nation's evil and pronouncing judgment, declaring false teachings and iniquity in the church and God's fiery judgments. It's time to get your teaching right and to judge false doctrine and iniquity in the church before it's too late. In the words of Elijah, Choose you this day whom you shall serve. It's time for a revival of true Christianity. Revival isn't some mystical thing, it is very easy to understand. The great Charles Finney says it plainly, revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It's giving up one's will to God in deep humility. Revival comes when we decide to revive. For Finney, that meant living in obedience to God's law and loving God and people, one's neighbors. And it is the great business of every Christian to save souls, through witnessing and by example. Our nation's great awakening came when men like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards and others began declaring that salvation was a radical transformation, an abhorrence of personal sin and a fervent desire to obey God. If that didn't take place, then they were not considered a Christian. That's Christianity, being born again. Revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict in their personal lives and in the world, determined to win or die, or if need be, to win and die. Die to self. So, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that God is coming to judge His church, the bad news is that it's coming sooner rather than later. So, the good news is that we still have time to change, the bad news is that we don't have much time left. This is not a message of judgment, but of blessing, as it was during the time of Elijah. As soon as God's people judged false teachings in the church, the heavens opened and rain began to fall, the drought was over. God is about to begin the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. When we think about the internet and the amount of people that can be reached by the click of a mouse, the possibilities are staggering. The power of God is about to move like never before. God is about to rain revival, and if these churches don't remove their false teachings and iniquity, they will miss a lot more than just the revival. The power of God is coming like in the days of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I come not to you with enticing words, but in the power of God and demonstration." God is about to show up in a big way, for the better or the worse. It's time to get on the right side and stop playing church. We are kings and priests. We're kings of a real kingdom, an invisible and supernatural kingdom. It's not pretend. We're priests of a holy way of life, a sacrificial and obedient lifestyle. It's not a game. Prophets of old walked in humility, deep repentance and submission to God's will, and many wore sackcloth as a sign of it. Christ is our example, and though He was God, He submitted to the Father's will, including the scourging and death on the cross. Christ daily died to His fleshly desires for comfort, pleasure and acceptance, culminating with His spoken heart's desire, "Not my will, but thy will be done." His disciples followed His example and most became martyrs, giving the ultimate sacrifice. This is who we are as believers, and anything else is a charade, a silly game we play, hiding behind an image while serving our own best interest. This life is supposed to be dangerous, uncomfortable and beautiful, all at the same time. Dangerous as we battle spiritual wickedness, uncomfortable as we fight our fleshly desires, beautiful as we become molded into the image of Christ. A supernatural life, where God actually intervenes to bring enablement and eventually dominion and authority. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. It's time to become who we were born to be. J 1:5-10 Before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. That seems a strange commission. Jeremiah was a poor, despicable priest and still was set over the kingdoms as a prophet by the power of the word of God. Jeremiah attempted to reform the nation by denouncing evil and promoting God's declarations. It's God's word in our mouths that roots out, pulls down, builds and plants. The word of God in our mouth makes everything happen. God's word spoken through our mouths creates. 1 Cor 2:13-14 We speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What the disciples taught was not received from men but rather from the Spirit of God, the Word of God. They spoke of spiritual matters, matters of revelation, and the spiritual life plainly. We speak God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. It is foolishness to them. As 3:17-18 Son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, when you speak not to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. We are watchmen called to warn the people of danger and looming disaster to come. We are told here that if we don't give warning when we see these injustices, the guilt and consequences of the people who are judged will be required at our hands. So, I'm simply saving my own soul by saying these things that I see as a watchman. We should heed God's warning. You can keep promoting false doctrine in your blatant disregard to God's word, but I'm not. I'm just trying to give clear warning by saying, look out, something's coming if you keep acting like that. Much of what I'm saying has come to me as I have endeavored to persevere with the desire God put in my heart. I'm digging deep into the Word of God to truly understand His heart and attempting with all of my might to adhere to what I'm discovering. I'm being changed into this image that I am beholding and simply sharing it. I don't claim to know anything except Jesus, and I'm just trying to figure out what God wants me to do as a man of God. I don't want my life to pass me by and waste this opportunity I've been given to trust and believe in God. It's time to rise up in truth, church. It's time to start focusing on purity, like the Nazarites of old. These people were precious to God. God called them, purer than snow, whiter than milk, ruddier in body than rubies, polishing was of silver. There was a radiance about them that God couldn't resist, a transient beauty. Many of them made the vow for a year, basically not drinking any alcohol or involved in any sin. It looked like this: those who separate themselves to God must not gratify the desires of the body, keep it under subjection, like the Apostle Paul talked about. Take the utmost care to avoid sin, and all that borders upon it, and leads to it, or maybe a temptation to us. Those who separate themselves to God, must keep their conscience pure and stay away from unclean things. All their days, of their vow, they must be holy to the Lord. Jesus is our example. For His sake we must renounce worldly pleasures, abstain from fleshly lusts, be separate from sinners, make open profession of our faith, moderate natural affections, be spiritually minded, and devoted to God's service, and desirous to be an example to all those around us. This is what God is looking for today. This will be the hallmark of this next great awakening. God is separating the sheep from the goats. Your actions will determine your fate. The spirit of Elijah is here. It's your choice. God doesn't want to hear it anymore. He wants to see it. You will miss the rapture, and His return. You will miss heaven. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, return to God, or don't. He's coming soon. I'd give it 4 years tops unless things radically change. Wake up, church. You've been sleeping.